and 7, 18 to 28 this morning, and we've been reading this amazing book and gleaning from its truths. From the very beginning, being taught that Jesus is more superior than the angels, that Jesus is more superior than Moses, than Joshua, than the Old Testament law, that Jesus has become my sacrifice, my sanctifier, that he's the captain of my salvation. He has liberated me from death, and he is my eternal high priest. And we could just stay there all morning and talk about that. And the author has just been doing this amazing job in laying all of this out. And part of that is these warnings that he's been giving to us as Christians. Right? Because knowing and understanding all of these truths, there is a danger that we might drift away from it. That we may allow this world, we may allow sin to pull us away and take our eyes off of the Lord, to depart from the living God. That we should not be unskilled in the word of righteousness, that we need to mature spiritually. All of these things done for us. We press on because Jesus is our hope. Amen. He is the anchor behind that veil that was torn. He is in the holy presence of God Almighty on our behalf, interceding and mediating for us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So we took a break for a couple weeks. Last week, Pastor Ed taught. Amazing job on Samson, right? For those of you who weren't here, I encourage you, go watch it on our Facebook page, because in the very beginning, he does a little performance. You don't want to miss that. But he did a great teaching, and the Sunday before that was Resurrection Sunday. So we took a little detour, but we're here, we're back, and I love it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for bringing us here. I thank you, God, that you love us so much. Father, despite our failures, Lord, despite our sins, even when we've taken our eyes off of you, God, you are faithful. And so I thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy, your shed blood on the cross that covers our sins and our failures and takes them away, Lord, never to be remembered. Speak to us through your word this morning, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So instead of reviewing and summarizing points from the verses that we left off with, we are going to study verses 18 through 28, but I'm going to read verses 11 through 17 first, just to get you up to speed, because we study God's word in context. Amen. Yeah, we don't just cherry pick and choose. We study God's word from cover to cover. So in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 9, we read, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most high place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." And so in these passages, we see that Christ is the better sacrifice. We see that by his shed blood, once for all, not have to go in over and over again, that our sins are forever removed. And his death had to happen. And the example that we're given is like a will, right? Like a last will and testament. If I write a will for my children, it does not take effect until I die. And so that's the point the author is making. He said, because of Jesus's death, his shed blood on the cross, now this new covenant that we live by grace, no longer the law is in effect. The will is in effect. It has been enacted in all its legality, if you want to go down that road. And it's for all eternity. Eternal redemption. And now we have our eternal inheritance. And so continuing with the testament, this new covenant, being enforced by the death and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the author looks at the shedding of blood under the first covenant, under the old covenant, because he wants to show how this established this whole covenant under the blood, that it started with the Old Testament law. And it pointed to Jesus Christ, who is the better covenant, who is established on better promises because he is our eternal high priest. So, verse 18. Sorry, the wind keeps blowing my pages, so I'm just going to put my hand on there. Boom. Okay. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 18. Let's continue on. We're going to read up to verse 22. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so in these verses, we see that under the old covenant, the first covenant, the shedding of blood was established from the start. To sprinkle upon the people and law, the tabernacle and furnishings, and this was to purify, this was to cleanse them. It's also to be used in the tabernacle services to cover the sins of the people and to consecrate them unto God. Because God set these things in place, and these Hebrew Christians knew exactly what the author was talking about. If you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, or you can write it down in your notes and turn back later. Leviticus chapter 17 talks about the sanctity of the blood. And in verse 11, we read, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." And so we see that the first covenant, the old covenant, was ushered in. And the author uses the word dedicated, dedicated by the shedding and sprinkling of blood. Now, this word means to initiate. It means to consecrate. Now, Merriam-Webster defines consecrate this way: to declare sacred, to make irrevocable, dedicate to a divine purpose. And so we see that at the start, when Moses first instructed the Israelites in all the precepts of God, that he took the blood of calves and goats, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, the tabernacle, and all the vessels. And when you kind of picture that in your head, you're kind of thinking, wow, that's like a bloody mess. Because he's going around spreading this blood on everything and everyone. But that's not the point. And we're going to talk about that a little later. You're not looking at the blood. You're looking at the power of it. You see, we don't go around looking for a piece of the cross that Jesus hung upon to get his blood. That's not the point that this is making. It's talking about the power of it. In Exodus chapter 24, we have this account that the author in Hebrews is talking about. You see, this took place when God spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai soon after they left Egypt. So before the practices and the services at the tabernacle took place, before all of these things took, there was this sprinkling, this shedding, this consecration of blood. And so in Exodus chapter 24, verse 3, and we'll go up to verse 8, we read, "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said, we will do.' And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words.'" And so we see that this was a ceremonial purification, a consecration of the law, the Israelites, the tabernacle, and all its objects and its furnishings. The sprinkling of the shed blood upon these set them apart. They were cleansed so that they were now acceptable to God. I love what Warren Wiersbe says about this. This is his comment on it. "The blood sprinkled on a piece of furniture did not change the nature of that piece, but it changed God's relationship to it. God could enter into communion with people because of the sprinkled blood." That's good stuff. This is why the author writes, "And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness." You see, death had to happen. Blood had to be shed before sin can be forgiven. This was made clear from the start. And so only by the blood did cleansing take place. Atonement for sin took place, which allowed the high priest to enter into the Holy of Holies before the mercy seat of God. You see, God is righteous and holy, and we can never approach him on our own merits, by our own works. And many churches, they teach that. No, that's not what the Word of God says. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works. Stop trying to earn your way into heaven. Receive the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Because if you try and do it on your own, I'm telling you right now from experience, you're going to land flat on your face. It's only by him. It's only by his shed blood. Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. But the shed blood of the sacrifice made a way." Praise the Lord for that. But do you see where this is going? Do you see who this is pointing to? Now in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to get there soon, Lord willing, unless the rapture happens. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22, we read this: "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Man, it is only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that you and I are forgiven. Our sins forever removed, and we are presented acceptable in the presence of God Almighty. And he receives us because of the shed blood. And because of that, when he looks at you and he looks at me, he says, you are righteous because his blood is upon us and has cleansed us. And in that, we go forward and we serve the living God, as we talked about. Verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 9. Look with me at 23 and 24. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so in these verses, we read that it was necessary that all these things be cleansed by the blood under the first covenant. And this word is interesting, necessary. We've ran into this word several times as we've been learning about this and talking about this. In Hebrews chapter 9, I'll look at that one first. We just read that, verse 16 and 17. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity, there's the word, be the death of the testator. Now in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11 and 12, we read, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there's that word, there is also a change of the law. This word necessary or necessity, it means imposed by the circumstances. Well, that makes you ask the question, what are the circumstances that require death and the shedding of blood? The circumstances is this, is that God is righteous and God is holy, and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That there is none righteous, no, not one. That mankind, we need to be saved. We need to be cleansed and reconciled back to God. That the old covenant, although it was established, it was weak and unprofitable, unable to make perfect, because it was all pointing to Jesus Christ, his perfect and shed blood. Therefore, it was necessary that he come, that he die, and that he shed his blood. You see, there was no way around it. It had to happen, and it did. That's why when Jesus was in the garden before he went to the cross, he said, oh, Father, let this cup pass from me. And he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Because he knew it was necessary. There was no way around it. And that's good. I mean, just, okay, hold on, sorry. I got to get that. That was a picture of my wife. She'd be like, babe, where's my picture? It blew away, I promise. Oh, my. Okay. Where was I? Necessary. The necessity, right? It had to happen. It had to take place. And it did. Because under the first covenant, yes, there was an outward cleansing. There was a covering of our sins, but it could not cleanse the conscience, as we talked about last time. It could not take away sins. It could not forever remove it. And the interesting thing is that both the first and new covenant was established by the blood. But notice this, the lesser pointed to the greater. The temporary pointed to the eternal. The copy pointed to the true. Man. Therefore, Jesus entered into heaven itself as our eternal high priest, as the better sacrifice, to appear in the presence of God for us. You see, everything that Jesus Christ has done has been for us. And that truth should grip the heart of every Christian and put us on our faces. Knowing and understanding all that he did. Because it's personal. And it's precious. When I was studying and I was preparing and doing these notes, tears were streaming down my face. Because I said, who am I that the Lion of the tribe of Judah should take away my sins? Who am I that the Alpha and Omega would consider me and look my way? Who am I that the living word would take the darkness of my heart and lay it upon his shoulders? I am so unworthy. And yet he did all of that for me. For us. For you. You see, my Jesus left his glory in heaven and he came to this earth to die on a cross that he created. And he rose from the dead and he ascended back into heaven, back into glory as the only acceptable payment for sin for us. Do you understand the depths of that? That kind of love. I would not give my son up to die for some murderer that was in prison on death row. I'm just being honest with you. Now take that and magnify it exponentially. His only begotten son, he gave for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10 says this. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39, we read this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Whoa. Later on in Hebrews, when we get to chapter 12, we're going to read, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, talking about Jesus Christ. You see, when he looks at you and I, and he understands the necessity of God's will and that plan for our salvation and redemption, it brought joy to his heart to go to the cross. All right, look with me at verse 25, please, in Hebrews chapter 9. And then we'll go to verse 28. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And so in these verses, the author uses the example of the high priest having to enter the most holy place every year with the blood of another. And as we alluded to earlier, it showed how temporary the covering of sin was. That it was a repetitive thing. Every year they had to do so. It was a continuous reminder to them. Oh man, my sins. Oh, the covering. That's why earlier we talked about how it turned into now just works. Because they were so focused on the works itself, they missed the whole point. They missed the whole point of all of it. And on top of that, the blood came from animals under the old covenant. It didn't come from the high priest. As our eternal high priest offered his precious blood. Because the priests, they were sinners. They were blemished. They had to offer blood for their own sins. They were not perfect. So the worldly logic would say, because in logic, there's a premise, there's a foundation of it, which says this: if this, then that. And so using that logic, if the earthly tabernacle and its services was the way to eternal redemption, meaning if that was the answer, and if it was the true tabernacle, then Jesus would have had to follow suit and suffer on the cross continually for our sins. Does that make sense? But that's not the case. Jesus put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It is finished once for all, never to be done again. And I love this word put away, or these two words put away. In the Greek, it means cancellation. It means rejection. And it's only used twice in the New Testament. It's not a covering. It is a permanent removal. And as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, We need to hear that often because we're so good at beating ourselves up over our past sins. We do that a lot. And we allow it to hamper the plan that God has for us because we say, I'm a sinner, and all these people, they know what I used to do. They know how I used to live and be. I say, no, it's just the opposite. Because knowing how you used to be and what's standing in front of them right now, the only thing they can do is praise and worship God. Because they see a new creation before them. You see, Satan is so good at what he does. And he gets into our minds and he says all these lies and all these things. And no, no. Your sins have been canceled. Canceled. And you stand before God righteous and cleansed. That is why, that is how we can be in the presence of God Almighty. Because of what he did on the cross. Because Jesus entered the eternal Holy of Holies as our eternal high priest, as our eternal sacrifice. And he established this eternal covenant in which we are eternally redeemed and we have an eternal inheritance. And notice that in these verses, the word once is mentioned three times. And this word refers to a one-time event, meaning that it will not happen again, like your birth, right? Your physical birth. And we're going to talk about that a little later. The author uses this word twice for the shed blood and death of Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross once to put away sin, a one-time event. Now the third time that this word is used, it's referring to our physical death. The author writes, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. You know, there's this alarming statistic that I read. And it says this, one out of every one person is going to die. I mean, unless the rapture happens. And it's so interesting because I have been so blessed and humbled and honored to do celebrations of life for brothers and sisters that have gone on into eternity who jumped to the front of the line. And I talk with people and it's like they live their life like they have all eternity here. Like tomorrow is promised and the next week is promised and next month. Yeah, it's good to plan ahead, but they don't truly understand. You see, we have one rodeo. That's it. We have one rodeo. We have so many revolutions around the sun. God has been so gracious to me and has given me 53 revolutions around the sun. What am I doing with that? What are you doing with the time and the day that God has given you? Are you squandering it? Or are you living for the living God to serve him? And I love it because in these words of truth, it poses a real problem for those who believe in reincarnation. Oh yeah, I messed up this time, but I'll come back next time and I'll probably be Jason Momoa or something like that. No, you're not. And they talk about, oh yeah, you know, my past life and stop. Stop. You have one life. I have one life. We have one eternity. It's waiting for us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, we read that God has put eternity in the hearts of men. You ever stop and ponder or think about? You can go to a third world country in the Amazon. They don't have TikTok. They don't even know what a phone is. They are literally living in the jungle. And you're going to find, no matter what tribe you go to, they're going to have some form or type of religion. They're going to worship something or someone. Why is that? Where did that come from? They're going to talk about an afterlife. Why is that? Where did that come from? Because God has placed that in our hearts. You see, we can try and suppress it. We can try and cover it. But it's there. It's not going to go away. There was a pastor sitting down on a chair on this bench, this wooden bench in front of this shopping mall. And he was waiting for his lovely bride who was in there shopping. Man, God bless you. And so while he's sitting there, this young man comes and sits next to him. And so the pastor strikes a conversation up with this young man, and he introduces himself, and the young man introduces himself, and he says, "What do you do?" And the young man says, "Oh, I'm a student over here at the local university. I'm studying to be an architect." And so the pastor looks at him and he says, "Wow, that's impressive. And then what are you going to do?" And he says, "Well, hopefully I'll land a good job. You know, there's some good companies that I kind of got my eye on, and hopefully I can get in with them and make some money, you know." Pastor says, "That's a good plan. And then what? Hopefully I can find a nice looking woman, get married, have some children. I would love to have 3 kids. Pastor goes, "3 kids, that's a good number, man. I got 7. And he says, "And then what?" And the young man kind of looks at him and he goes, "I guess raise my kids and watch them grow and send them to school to graduate and hopefully retire with my wife." Pastor goes, "Retirement is good." He goes, "And then what?" And now the young man is kind of looking at him like, "Wow, I never really thought past any of this stuff." And so the young man pauses for a little bit and he says, "Well, hopefully I'll be able to play with my grandchildren, right? Pump them with sugar, send them home. Grandma's grandpa, yeah, you know. Watch them grow up." And the pastor says, "And then what?" And so the young man ponders long this time. And he says to the pastor, "I guess die." The pastor leans close to him and he says, "And then what?" There's an eternity that waits for all of us. What you do now, today, determines where you will spend your eternity. There's a saying, and many of you have heard it, and if not, you can keep this in your mental Rolodex. You see, you can be born twice and die once. Or you could be born once and die twice. And what that means is that we are all physically born, right? Birth. Mother's Day is coming up, by the way. And then there's also a spiritual birth. This is the second birth. This is the birth that leads to eternity in heaven with our eternal high priest. And when we physically die, that's that once. We go and we spend eternity with Jesus Christ. But if you choose not to be born in the spirit, that second birth, you're only born once, that's a physical birth. Then you have a physical death, and then you go to hell, and you wait to be thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity. That's the second death. You don't want that. Once we leave this physical body, we will either go to heaven or we will go to hell and stand before the Lord. And he will either be our judge or he will be our high priest. That's up to you. You see, the word judgment used here in the book of Hebrews, it means sentence of condemnation. Eternity in hell awaiting the great white throne judgment. Turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 20, please. That's the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. We read this because this is going to take place at the very end after the tribulation when Jesus comes back at his second coming to establish his kingdom, and we have the millennial reign, and at the very end of all of this, this is going to take place. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged according to And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, this lake of fire is eternal torment, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Isn't it interesting that Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven? Why is that? Because his heart is that none should perish. In Matthew chapter 25, we are told hell was made for the devil and his demons. It wasn't made for mankind. That's why when people say, oh, how can God send people to hell? He didn't send you to hell. You chose to go there. He provided a way of salvation. You chose to ignore it and walk away from it. Matthew chapter 25, verse 30 and 46, for you note takers. This is just two of the many verses that Jesus speaks of hell. Luke chapter 16. Sorry. Thank you. Verse 24. Thank you. And you don't want to stand before the Lord, he being your judge. You want to stand before him as he being your high priest. Amen. Eternity in heaven in the presence of the living God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 8 says this, we are confident. Now Paul is writing to the Christians now, okay? So these are those that have been born again. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When I leave this body, I'm going to be in the presence of my God and my King. John chapter 14. Many of you may know these verses. It's another beautiful foundation of truth. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in verses 1 through 4, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know." You see, we are going to stand before the Lord, all my brothers and sisters in Christ. But it's going to be a different type of judgment. See, it's a different Greek word that's used for judge. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. We're going to go back over here. We just read verse 8. We're going to look at verse 9 and 10. "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, the interesting thing about this is that the Greek word for judgment here is bema. The bema seat was the podium where the judges sat on in the Greek Olympic days. The Olympics came from Greece, okay? Just so you guys know. When you won an event, they called you up to the bema seat in front of everybody. And the judges that stood there that declared you victorious took the laurel wreath and placed it on your head and called you victor. Come on, man. That's what this is talking about. That's what this is saying. You and I are going to stand before the Lord, and he is going to give you the crowns of righteousness for all the things that you have done in his name, for his glory. That's why the Bible talks about if you do things to get the accolades of men, that's your reward here on earth. But if you do things inside of your heart because you love the Lord, you don't care if men or women are watching. You do it for God's glory. You're going to get your reward when you go to heaven. That's why Dee, when she tells you guys, "Stop clapping for me," you're taking away her reward. That's why she says that. See, now you guys are like, "Oh." See, now no one's going to clap. They don't want to take away your reward. But we need to know and understand that there's no middle ground. There's no spiritual Switzerland. Well, Switzerland is no longer neutral, but you either go to heaven, our eternal high priest, or you go to hell. That's it. That's the truth of it. In the closing verse, the author writes, "To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin, for salvation." I love that. This is the promise to all those who are born again. All those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and are living out their faith. I love that it says, "who eagerly wait for him." Are you eagerly looking to his return? Or are you so caught up in this life that your eyes are looking down and not up? This eagerly waiting speaks of a life that is steadfast in faith, that is constantly pursuing the things of Christ and not the things of this world. You see, sin has been dealt with. Jesus has put away sin. And so we do not look to Jesus as our judge, but as our Savior into eternity, as our great high priest. The question is, are you ready for his second coming? Because this salvation that is talking about, yes, it's talking about our redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, but it's also speaking of into eternity. This salvation that you and I have for all eternity by the blood of Jesus Christ. For us. That's what he did. That's who he is. Let's honor him by the day that he has given us. Let's honor him by glorifying his name where he has placed us. Yeah. It's glorious. I'm telling you, man. Because God is going to open doors and there's going to be divine appointments that have always been there that you haven't seen yet because you've been so busy. Yeah. And it's amazing. It's so amazing. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the truth and the power of your word. Father, there is an eternity that waits for us. And I love these words of truth that remind us, God, what are we doing now that impacts eternity, Lord? Because eternity is what matters. And so I thank you, Lord, for these little heart checks that you give us, Lord, through your word, so that we can refocus, we can recalibrate. Father, we don't want to be one inch outside of your perfect will. So thank you for your grace. Thank you, God, that nothing can separate us from your love. We love you so much, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.